Okay, everyone, let's open up Revelations chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'd like to open up in prayer today. I think this passage is really important. I don't know if you knew it or not, but the theme that we have for the whole book was taken from these verses today, because this is the theme of the whole book, taking back the title deed to the earth. That's what Revelation is all about. So let's open a word of prayer. Father, we pray that as we approach your word today, that we would have ears that would be open. We need to listen and hear you in the last days that we're living in, God. So we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us personally, and we trust that we won't walk out of here the same. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, when we think about who owns the title deed of earth, it can only be one person. It has to be Jesus Christ, and he's the rightful owner because he's the one that created it in 3 days. So the question you have to ask yourself, if Jesus is the rightful owner to the earth, why is it in such a mess? Can I get an amen? You guys with me? How did this place get so messed up? And the answer lies in the rebellion that happened in heaven thousands of years ago. Satan, the most powerful, beautiful, and wisest of God's all creations, rebelled against God and tried to take God's throne from him. And in the process, when he rebelled, he took a third of the angels, which is millions of angels with him in rebellion. He wanted to take the place of Jesus Christ that day. And that goal has never ended with Satan. After his rebellion was crushed, he and all his evil followers were kicked out of heaven. And actually, Jesus recalls that day when his disciples, for the first time, had gone out to share the gospel. They had come back, and they wanted to share what they found with Jesus. And it's found in Luke 10. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So before we go any farther, this verse is pretty important right here. Because although Satan is the ruler of the world, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're anointed to go where God has sent us, we have power over evil. That's just how it is. So he said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Serpents and scorpions are a visual picture of demonic beings. So Jesus recalls the day that Satan and all the hordes of his demons were thrown out of heaven. And that's when he became ruler of the earth. And ever since that day, there has been a battle going on between good and evil right here, right where we live. We know that through the years, the murderer has tried to get his way. Satan tried to destroy Christ as an infant through King Herod. It's actually remembered in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, referring to Satan himself, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This is talking about a third of the angels that fell. And it said, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born, in reference to King Herod killing all those babies, trying to take Jesus in the beginning. So what we got to understand here is that Satan is a contentious enemy. He's known as a murderer from the beginning. And when he was thrown out of heaven, he became the ruler of the world. He took false claim to this place, but he's been fighting for it ever since. 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks and he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So don't be surprised when you share the gospel with somebody that they just don't get it. They don't get any of it. It's because Satan is the ruler of this world. There's a satanic philosophy that lies in the entire earth, and it's like a delusion that comes over people. 1 John 5, John says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." He's ruler of the world. So Satan has taken control of the world, and it's become broken. But he's not the rightful owner. We know that from the beginning. There's only one rightful owner, and I must say, I do believe he's on his way, probably as I'm speaking this morning, to take the place back. I'm sick of Satan. I'm sick of all the heartache. I'm sick of the murder going on. I'm sick of the lying and everything else. And I'm so looking forward to God taking care of business. And this 7,000-year war between good and evil is going to come to a head. And this time, God is going to wipe out his enemies. So the age of grace is going to be over. And as a church, we're going to be in heaven when all this goes down. And when God goes to take back the title deed of the earth, I believe that we're going to watch it happen. So who has the title deed? Let's look at that first. Verse 1. Remember last week we took a peek at God's glory as John looked through the door of heaven and he saw the complete throne room of God. And after scanning the entire throne room and seeing the master's headquarters that run the universe, because that's where it is, John turns his eyes slowly to the center of the room and he sees God the Father himself. And that's where we open up in verse 1. He says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, and it was sealed up with seven seals." So this wasn't a book like we consider a bound book today. This was actually a scroll, and in reality, it's a legal document. Back in the days when Jesus was living, the Romans had their wills and they were sealed up with seven seals. Depending on the importance of any document, the most important document that you could have back in those days had seven seals on it. But this wasn't a will. This was the deed for the ownership of the entire earth. This wasn't like other deeds that describe how you're going to get your inheritance. It's describing in the deed itself how he's going to take back his inheritance by pouring out his judgment on the world. So in this case, instead of seven people sealing the contract, each seal represents a new judgment that's going to go forth to take back this world. So what we find in this contract is the right to destroy the evil characters that have tried to usurp God's authority for the last 7,000 years. Pretty amazing, huh? This is going to be the final battle between good and evil, and everything is riding on this contract. So this is a critical point that we come to in this book. That's why I say these verses set the theme for the whole book. This is the ultimate battle between good and evil. And verse 2 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?' And I believe that there's no guesswork on knowing who this angel is. It had to be Angel Gabriel, because we find the angel Gabriel was the one who was told to seal up this book in Daniel till the end times. Verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the book or to look into it." And then John says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. This is amazing because John actually began to sob over the situation. Why? He just wanted the world to be rid of Satan and sin and death once and for all. He wanted the Messiah to come and rule Israel and to be the conqueror that was talked about in the Old Testament. But so far, you got to look at John's perspective. The only thing he's seen so far is his Messiah was killed on the cross. He saw Jerusalem taken over by the Romans and thousands of Jews killed. And then they were dispersed around the world. And he knew that the church was under persecution and the church was infected with sin. So he's bummed out, like, because nothing is going to change. And from his perspective, everything looked like it was falling apart. Can I get an amen? Can you relate with this? What about the world today? All I know is all non-Christians I know are just like up in the air. They don't know what's happening. They don't know why it's happening. And they're really scared. The only thing they can see is World War III, and they got no answer for it. So this looked like the last straw from John's point of view. Why? Because John was looking at this from his perspective and instead of God's view. Now, the angel didn't say there wasn't anyone that could open the seven seals. He was just asking who could do it. And sometimes that's what happens to us. We get the wrong perspective on God's plan. And the only thing we can do is get tunnel vision on the problem. And because we can't see the answer, we're only responding to the problem. Walking around in paranoia. And there is no reason for that. God never meant us to live like that. And so number two, we're going to find out who the true owner is and how he's selected. In verse 5, John gets some counsel from one of the glorified believers in heaven. He says, and one of the elders, talking about somebody from the church that was resurrected that's in heaven, one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So this elder was drawing John's attention that the only one who could open up these seals and keep the earth from being destroyed and taken over was Jesus. No man could ever do it. No angel could ever do it. Only God's Son, because of his purity and his power, could take the title deed of the earth. And Jesus Christ, he's trying to explain to him, is no longer the suffering Messiah found in Isaiah 53 because he gave his life for our sins. He defeated Satan at the cross as a perfect sinless sacrifice. And he's the maker and the lineage of the line of David. And he's the only one qualified to unseal this document. And he said in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures as the elders a lamb standing as if slain." So this lamb is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is kind of a tale of two cities because he appears as the Lion of Judah, but evidently he's still got his scars. He's still got the scars on his hands and his feet and the scar on his side where he was stabbed. And you know what this made him, you guys? It made him a walking visual resume of suffering to be able to take that title deed. It's proof that it was him. the lamb is now a lion that was about ready to pour out its wrath, his wrath on the world. And verse 6 says that he had seven horns. Horns always represent power in the Bible, and we know that seven is the perfect number, the number of completion, and he represents the perfect and complete power of the universe as Almighty God. It said that he has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, as we've gone over these first chapters in Revelations, we've come to these seven eyes before. So we've come to the subject of the Holy Spirit before. This is the Holy Spirit that anoints Jesus, and in this case, the eyes see all the sin in every person throughout the entire planet, and the eyes of the Holy Spirit are keenly aware of where to begin and to proceed this judgment. Get it? Wow. It's like the Word of God being able to pierce right through our hearts and go down into our marrow and find out, you know, where our conscience really lies. That's what we're really talking about. So the Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah, stood up and claimed his rightful owner of the earth. Verse 7 says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then the incredible thing happened. Worship, praise, and honor go to the true owner of this planet. Look at verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's what's going on. When Jesus took the title deed of the earth from God the Father, John's watching all this go down, it spawned an outbreak of prayer and worship and praise. Because it was an overpowering, overwhelming move of love. And after all these thousands of years, approximately 7,000 years of sin, heartache, hate, bitterness, deception, outright murder, Satan's days are numbered. That's why everybody just began to break out in worship. The end of everything evil has just begun. The elders and the angels see this wonderful hope right before their very eyes as Jesus takes the scroll and he prepares to open it. So the elders and the angels are so taken by this sense of hope. When he grabbed the scroll, it causes all of them to literally fall down on their faces. I gotta tell you, before I came this morning, I like to spend about an hour or two going over this passage before I get up here. And I got overwhelmed by the presence of God this morning. And my wife was still upstairs. She hadn't gotten up yet. I get up real early. And I just said, I can't take it anymore. Here I am reading this. I'm telling you, I got down on my face on the floor. Me and Molly, my dog. I was trying to get her to stop licking me as I was worshiping God, you know. You know, it was like this, Jesus, I love you, leave me alone. I really didn't want to get up. I've never done it before. I never really just got flat on the floor, face down. And once I started, I had this just incredible sense of being in the presence of God. I just thought, oh my gosh, if only I could share that this morning. I'm not asking you to do that. So don't freak out. But what a wonderful thing to do, to honor God in the very best way we know how. It caused them to get down on their faces in prayer. And the harps talked about here are symbolic of prophecy. That's what that means, harps. Give me an example in Elijah in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, where God moved when the harp was played with prophecy. 2 Kings 3:15 says, "But now bring me a musician." And he says, "Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him." I'm telling you, worship is so important. And I know Denny's teaching the youth back there, but I tell you, I wanted to jump up and say amen when Denny spoke up this morning about getting here early. Look, you guys, you got to realize, if you treated your job like you treated God, you'd be fired the first week. Why should we treat God less than our employer? I don't get that. You know, and I know that this doesn't happen everywhere. I'll never forget one time I was asked to preach at Revival on a Wednesday night. And I was blown away because I got there 20 minutes early and the parking lot was packed out. And I walked into a church on a Wednesday night with 1,000 people that were there 20 minutes early for a Wednesday night. And I just went, what shook these people up? You know, what happened here to give people a sense of the realness of Jesus Christ? I believe it was his word. But all I can say is, when we worship, all heaven wakes up. God's so attentive. You know, God loves us to worship. Thinking about these harps. Again, David shows us how the two are connected in 1 Chronicles. It says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of his sons of Esop, Heman, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." See, the harp represented prophecy. So the harps being used here are probably symbolic of all the prophecy through the ages that culminated when Jesus took this document to the earth and took it back into his hands. There was such an emotional release when he grabbed that document that the 24 elders representing the church just broke out in song. They couldn't handle it anymore. I tell you, I had a taste of this once. I was teaching in Sudan, and we had about 200 chaplains that were freshened from the war in the field. And actually, I was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the middle of the teaching, in the middle of the message, the men were so stirred that they just broke out in worship right in the middle of the message. It started off with just, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," and then everybody just stand up and started worshiping. And I was overtaken by it. I'm just going, I've never seen the Holy Spirit fall like this. This is incredible. This is what was happening right here. There was such an emotional release that the church just stood up and had to break out in song. It says, "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" See, taking this book is going to protect believers. He's going to take out the enemy. That's what this is all about. Really, this is for us. He's going to save the people of the world. And he says, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they're going to reign upon the earth. So the church in heaven is excited because they know it's going to be a very short time until Jesus is back ruling this place, since he just took the document, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And the incredible thing is, we're going to be ruling with him. We will be risen from the dead at that point with new glorified bodies and new minds. And the most incredible thing that's going to be going on with us is we're never going to sin again. It's going to be impossible for us to sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm ready. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, but we're going to be ruling with him. And justice is going to prevail, and everything that's evil is going to be crushed. Satan and all his demonic power are going to be thrown into the pit of hell for 1,000 years. Can I get an amen for that? And the thing I absolutely love is Jesus is going to lock the place up. And nobody's going to pick that lock. Not until it's time. No wonder the whole church broke out in song. They're on their way to complete victory. And this praise and the worship that's going on with the church begins to get infectious. Have you ever had that happen before? You know, all of a sudden you're in a song and the worship begins to spread through the church, and then everybody in unison is worshiping the Lord together, and it's lifting up in heaven, and there's something very powerful when we're all doing it together. It's what the body of Christ was made for. We're going to be doing it. And it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. This is literally millions of angels around the throne of God that break out in a chant. The church is singing, glory to the Lamb. And then these millions of angels begin to just chant, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And remember, you guys, what are angels? They're God's messengers. More important than that, they're God's soldiers. They're out to protect us. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, as I was reading this passage, I really wanted to be with the heavenly soldiers. And I found something on the internet this week I want to share with you. It's a group of American soldiers that break out in praise. And this is the closest thing that I can give you this morning of what it's going to be like in heaven. Arnie, can we boot that up? And turn up a little bit, Arnie.
To carry the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding.
Are you guys ready to worship with them? Oh man, I can just hardly wait to get to heaven to be singing with these guys and to join with millions of angels as we honor Jesus Christ, because we're going to be there. I really believe we're going to be there when he takes the seal. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, so by the time millions of angelic beings are joining in praise to the King, it literally causes an outbreak of everything to begin to worship God. And I take these next verses in chapter 5 literally. I know some people don't, but I am a literalist every time I can be in the Bible. Unless it's clearly written that it's allegorical, which I don't believe it is here. And as a result, as we're going to look at the next few verses, I believe that there's going to be animals in heaven. That's just my belief. I know that we're coming back on horses with Jesus. I've heard different commentators say that there can be no animals in heaven because they don't have a soul. And my answer to that is, are you kidding? So what? You don't think Jesus can glorify an animal? You don't think Jesus can resurrect an animal to glorify him if he wants to, even though if it doesn't have a soul? Doesn't matter to him. You know, God can do whatever he wants. If he wants, even the animals are going to praise him. You know, the desire for this kind of praise, even found in animals, really starts in the Old Testament. You get the desire here in Psalms 148. Listen to this. I'm going to read most of the psalm to you here. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Really, boy, does this dovetail with the passage we're on right now? Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds. Check this out. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. Now, that's just beautiful, isn't it? Fire, wind, storm, clouds fulfilling his word. I'm beginning to get what this means. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, which means a strength and a power for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. So, you see, God's desire is to have all creation praise him. It was expressed here in Psalms, but I believe it's actually acted out in heaven the day that Jesus Christ takes back the title deed to the earth. Come on, what else could they do? This is a celebration where all the earth wants to celebrate and worship the one that's taken the earth back. And so verse 13 says, in the middle of the church and the millions of angels all glorifying God like those soldiers were, just jumping up and down and praising God, it says, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This whole worship going on here, this whole episode of worship is so heavy that it left these important, most powerful angels that we had talked about earlier speechless. Look at verse 14. It says, and the four living creatures just kept saying, amen. Well, that's kind of weird until you put yourself in the situation. See, we could feel a little bit of what was going on here with those soldiers. Amen? I don't know about you. I wanted to jump up and down with them really bad. You know, I think there's something inside of all of us that just wants to be released so we can express ourselves to God. That's what was going on here. I think that's all that these angels could say was amen. Because I think if they had said one more word, they would have broken out in tears. Have you ever been that way before where God's affected you so heavy with the Holy Spirit that you could maybe go, amen. But you know if you say one more word beside amen, you're going to break down in tears. And I believe that's what was going on right here. All the glory of God was being magnified. And they were just going, amen. Amen. You know, because one more word, I'm just going to break down and I'm never going to be able to get off the ground. Wow. The church in heaven was so overtaken by this crescendo of praise and worship. Are you ready for Jesus Christ to grab that deed? Amen. I want to worship him before he does it. What about you? I don't want to wait till he grabs it. I want to show him I love him right now. I want to show him that I love him today. Nothing's going to stop me. Not from coming to Jesus and just releasing everything I am, all my sin, everything I am, so I can come into his presence and feel the love of God. The church in heaven was so overtaken by this crescendo of praise and worship that all they could do in the end would just fall down. They fell down on their faces, completely overtaken by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, and the elders just fell down and worshiped. You put all this together, and it's no wonder that Jesus spoke up to the unbelieving Pharisees when they wanted his disciples to stop shouting out praises to him. And he said, listen, if these don't continue to praise me, even the rocks will cry out for worship. You know, you may not want to worship, but I tell you what, you're going to lose out if you don't. You don't know the best thing that can happen to you. If you want to know joy, you want to know the love of God, then release yourself to be able to worship him, and he's going to lift you up. Listen, worship destroys the devil. He can't handle worship because it expresses our love to God in no uncertain terms. I believe that we're only moments away from Jesus opening those seven seals. And we're going to start heaven this morning right here as we close with our last song. But I want each one of you here this morning, every man and every woman, to think about who we're going to do this for. Let's have the worship team come on up. I can tell you this is not for the worship team, you guys. They're instruments in God's hands. Their voices and their guitars and their drums and their bass and all those things are like electrical conduits for God. And they're just instruments that are ready to be used by him. But first, before we begin to worship, we just have to take care of the business of the king. Jesus took the title deed of the earth to take it back from the evil one. And we need to take it. If we could just lower the sound of that a little bit, Bernie. Thank you. I don't want to yell. We need to take back our own title deed personally. So what am I talking about now? What's a title deed personally? You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ yet, You haven't got the title deed of your salvation. The Bible says that we are written into the book of life. That's really where our title deed lies. And without a title deed, we won't find ourselves in heaven. And so I'm going to give us an opportunity this morning, if you haven't received Jesus Christ before, to take this time, take this moment to think about giving and surrendering your life to Jesus. Or maybe you have just slipped away and not been walking with Jesus for a while. Either way, we have to take care of business before we can worship truly before the throne of God. So I'm going to pray right now. I'd like everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes and pray with me. And I would like everybody to pray out loud, because Jesus is present with us right now. We want to speak to Him. Let's say these words. Lord Jesus, I love You, Lord. I don't want that to be just words. So I'm giving all my life to You. I'm releasing myself to You. I surrender. Forgive me of all my sin. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can worship You and all heaven can hear me. And I will put joy in Your heart because You've given me heaven. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said. All right, now. Let's